All right, so I'm excited for lesson six. It's entitled Elijah, the Father of Prophets. It's a title that is given to him by the Catechism, referencing a scripture passage. We'll talk about that passage in just a second. We're going to be covering chapter 17 through 22, and we're going to finish the book of 1 Kings as it transitions to the next lesson, 2 Kings. But we're doing 17 through 22, but in reality, it's really going to be 17, 18, and 19, because that's all the fun, fantastic, extremely significant, and extremely typological stories of Elijah. There's so many miracles that Elijah performs. We're going to talk about Elisha next time, even more miracles with Elisha. But they're not random. They're not out of the blue. They're very, very intentional. And I'm really excited to talk about all that with you. So before we dive into the story of Elijah, beginning in chapter 17, verse 1, what I'd like to do, since he's so important, is give you a brief biography of who Elijah is. And I got various references put down here in your footnotes for you to consult it, beginning with the Catholic Bible Dictionary. But I like doing that. When we talk about important characters such as Joshua, for example, in that Bible study on Joshua, I spent some time doing a biography on him. Same thing is true with Elijah, because he is really, really important. He is the first major prophet that we see here in salvation history. So I want to talk about him, a brief biography, and a little bit of clarification as to what prophecy is, following the lead from the Catholic Bible Dictionary. All right, so Elijah, what does his name mean? It means the Lord is God, or the Lord is my God. That's what his name means. Elijah the Tishbite. Now, by the way, names mean stuff, right? Names are significant. Names point to vocation and to mission. The Lord is my God is a very important title because Elijah is trying, well, first off, the God of Elijah is Yahweh, and that's very, very clear, but he's trying to get Israel to go back to worshiping the God of Israel. And so we're going to see this come back full circle in the story of Mount Carmel. I got a cool little connection for you on that. So the Lord is my God. He's at the Tishbite. We don't know where Tishbe is, but your Catholic Introduction to the Old Testament, as well as the other resources I have for you, they all pretty much say it's across the Jordan River. You can consult any map in the back of your Bible or in your Atlas that I recommend. It's across the Jordan River in the area of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. All right, but we don't really know where Tishbe is, but it's called the Tishbite in Gilead, and that's where Gilead is across the Jordan River. All right, so he is well known for his clothing. He doesn't wear very fanciful clothes at all. In fact, he has a very distinctive garb, very recognizable garb, and we'll point this out when we get to 2 Kings chapter 1 in the next lesson. Very humble clothing, right? He very much looks like John the Baptist, actually, with his hair cloth, and he's really dirty and probably long hair and stinky maybe a little bit. That's all very much evocative of John the Baptist for reasons that I'll get to when we conclude the life of John the Baptist and all of his stories in the next lesson. There's a reason why John the Baptist echoes Elijah, why Elijah points forward to John the Baptist. So hang tight there. I'll mention a couple of points on that in just a little bit. So he looked really strange, very humble, very austere, very penitential, and he ministers primarily during the reign of one king. That's Ahab and his pagan evil wife Jezebel. So we introduced Ahab and Jezebel very briefly at the end of last lesson, but the majority of this lesson is all going to be focused on Ahab and Jezebel. In fact, the South is like barely mentioned in the shenanigans with the southern kings of Judah. We're really focusing on the evil stories of Ahab and Jezebel, and in the meantime, front and center really is the ministry of Elijah. In the 9th century, he is fighting against Jezebel's state-sponsored worship of Baal, and of course, Ahab falls to Jezebel. There's a lot of echoes there, I think, of Solomon. Solomon falls for so many reasons, but he falls because his pagan wives turned away his heart. I think that's kind of a northern echo of what's going on here. Ahab is really bad, for sure, but Jezebel seems to be influencing him in very evil ways. Well, so you got the state-sponsored idolatry of the two golden calves, what we call the sin of Jeroboam. Well, now we have more state-sponsored idolatry thanks to this pagan Jezebel marrying Ahab. They're worshiping Baal, and they have all kinds of priests to Baal and the Asherah. We'll talk about all of that pretty soon here when we get to the big contest of champions here pretty soon, all right? So 9th century against Ahab, that's pretty much what his emphasis on. In contrast to Elisha, by the way, some people call him Elisha or Elisha. I've heard both. So Elijah makes more sense with Elisha, but that's so close. I'm going to mix them up. So in habit, I just call them Elijah and Elisha. So bear with me on that. But Elisha serves in his ministry over many kings. So that's kind of a contrast between the two. Elijah serves over the reign of the king Ahab and Jezebel, but Elisha over many kings, and we'll talk about him later. All right, so he's super faithful. Elijah is amazing. He is just one of those amazing characters with hardly any flaws. If anything, I might say he's a bit of a whiner, and I'm going to explain that a little bit later, but that's pushing it. You know, he's just tremendous. He's faithful to God. He's extremely bold. He really insists on following God and working so hard and willing to give up his life, although he does run for his life at times. He really wants to get Israel back on the straight and the narrow. So here's a little quote here for you from your Catholic Bible Dictionary. It says, the prophet Elijah constantly declared the Lord's unique and utterly supreme divinity. He fought at times alone with immense courage against the idolatry of the period, making the powerful pagan queen Jezebel his implacable enemy. Elijah demanded not merely the repudiation, but the outright extermination of idolatry. Like Samuel, he changed the dynastic destiny of the Israelites. Samuel anointed Saul as king and David to replace Saul, and Elijah anointed Hazael and Jehu to overthrow their respective rulers. Above all, Elijah stressed fidelity to the law of Moses and to the covenant, end quote. Now, this is really important. So first, when this quote says, he demanded not merely the repudiation, but the outright extermination of idolatry, that very much is a Moses echo, because he is a new Moses. Like this last line says, he stresses fidelity to the law of Moses and to the covenant. So that is a very important point that leads to the next number five here, point number five in this biography, is that he, in order to stress fidelity to God, to destroy and to exterminate idolatry like the law of Moses commanded, God gives them the ability to work these certain miracles. And so he's a prophet, but he's not just any old prophet. As I'm going to share with you down below, there are many prophets even before this time, but not of the same category at all. So he's a prophet, but he is a special category. He's a miracle-working prophet like Moses. Many of the other prophets didn't work miracles in the same way, like Samuel or Nathan or Gad, for example. So this is very, very significant, and I'd like to read another quote here for you. It says, the distinctive nature of Elijah's ability to perform miracles is important to stress because readers sometimes have the mistaken impression that all of God's emissaries in the Old Testament have such powers. They do not. You can underline that. They do not. Elijah is a kind of prophet Israel has not seen since the time of Moses and Joshua, end quote. And this is really important to stress, which is why I shared the quote for you, because people do have the mistaken impression, people who don't really read the Bible or study it, they have this caricature that every page of the Bible, no matter where you flip, open it randomly, and you've got all these fantastical, legendary stories going on over and over and over again in every single generation throughout salvation history. And that's not the case at all. As this quote is indicating, Elijah is performing miracles that really go back to the time of Moses and Joshua. And that's important because if you really study the scriptures, there are only three main periods of miracles that take place. First, it's Moses and Joshua, as this quote indicates. Now there's Elijah and Elisha, as we're going to see in this lesson and next lesson, and then Jesus and the apostles. Three main periods, and I'm going to talk more about this when we introduce Elisha in the next lesson. We conclude Elijah's life and talk about Elisha and the transferal of spiritual power and the prophetic office to Elisha. That's when I want to make some connections for you. But right now, this, as we talk about Elijah and his miracles, this is something that hasn't really happened since Moses' time and Joshua's time. So what that means, therefore, is that Elijah is evoking and echoing Moses. And that's crucial because everything that Elijah is doing with Elisha afterwards is bringing about a new Exodus. And therefore, Elijah is a new Moses. That is so important for understanding the biography and the mission and the nature of Elijah. He is just not performing these random miracles in a vacuum without any context or continuity with salvation history that went before him or after him. He is a new Moses trying to bring about a new Exodus. Why? Because Israel has fallen into spiritual bondage again. They're worshiping those two golden calves, right? Which is evocative of Egyptian worship, as well as Canaanite worship for that matter, because even Baal's animal, his deity, is depicted in the form of a bull. So it's kind of a both and scenario right there. So what I'm really excited about for you, or with you, is to go through Elijah's life here, showing, I'm going to do this all the time, with all the miracles that he performs, I'm going to do two things. Number one, I want to show you the echoes to the Exodus. How are Elijah's actions and his miracles and his words and his deeds pointing backwards towards Moses and the Exodus? Because again, he's trying to get Israel out of spiritual bondage. So echoes of Exodus is the first thing that we want to see in all of his life. And then the second thing is all the typology pointing forward to Jesus, because Jesus brings about the definitive Exodus from Satan, sin, and death. So that's what makes this story really fun and really interesting. It's not just great stories for kids, and he does this and he does that, and then he moves on and he gets taken up into the whirlwind into heaven, which we'll see next week. No, he is a new Moses figure bringing about a new Exodus, and that is really, really exciting stuff, okay? All right, so we'll unpack that as we go along, even into the next lesson. All right, so number six here in his biography, he begins what is called the cycle of major prophets. And again, I'll talk about the role and function of prophecy briefly in just a little bit, so hang tight for a second. But he begins what is called the cycle of major prophets, and it begins with him, and it goes all the way to John the Baptist, right, who is himself a new Elijah figure. More on that to come. But if you can just imagine this new era in salvation history where the prophets really come on stage in full force. All right, so this doesn't happen before the divided kingdom, like I shared, I believe, in the last lesson. Before the divided kingdom, before the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah split and they've fallen headlong into grave idolatry and sin, you don't really have prophets like this, all right, that lead into Isaiah and Jeremiah and the rest of the canonical prophets. So we're in a new stage of salvation history that calls Israel to repentance, and then it concludes with John the Baptist himself. So that's a little bit of the reason why John the Baptist looks like Elijah, talks like Elijah, preaches like Elijah, addresses like Elijah, because he is the capstone. He is the conclusion of this long cycle of prophets. So more on that to come. So, oh, by the way, of course, Elijah is a type of Jesus, naturally. There's a lot of overlap with the typology. Elijah is a type of Jesus, yes, but he's also a type of John the Baptist, okay? Alrighty, so on that point, the Catechism says, paragraph 2582, Elijah, therefore, because we consider him part the first of the cycle of prophets and the prophetical office here in a major way, Elijah is the father of prophets, the Catechism says, the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. I want you to underline that, by the way, because the Catechism is going to make another big point about seeking God's face. So let me just recap that. Elijah is the father of prophets. That's the title of this lesson. The generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Elijah's name, the Lord is my God, foretells the people's cry in response to his prayer on Mount Carmel. St. James refers to Elijah in order to encourage us to pray. He says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, end quote. So Elijah's a big deal in the Catechism, and I have some more quotes for you later on here. He is the father of prophets. He's the beginning of the cycle of prophets that goes to Elijah. He is a new Moses figure who brings about or attempts to bring about the deliverance from spiritual bondage. So just with this little biography here, we've spent the past, 10, 15 minutes, whatever time it is right now, talking about this, you can see we're really embarking on a very new and exciting stage in salvation history. So let's talk about prophecy then. All right, so if he is the first prophet in this cycle, if he's the father of prophets, if canonical prophecy really begins at this stage in salvation history, what's going on with, what is a prophet, and what does a prophet do? All right, so Abraham, technically, is a little Bible trivia for you. Abraham was the first person in Scripture to be called a prophet, back in Genesis chapter 20, verse 7, all right? So the title prophet goes all the way back to the patriarchs. So Moses is the greatest, the grand poobah prophet in the Old Testament. He is the model of all future prophets that come after him, because he has this line in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 17. He says, after me, God will raise up a prophet like me from among you. Listen to him. So really, all the prophets that come after Moses are little mini miniature Moseses. So that's the kind of the initial fulfillment. Like I said, Elijah is a little miniature Moses. In fact, we spent a lot of time in the Bible study on Joshua, sharing how Joshua is a little miniature Moses. And then Samuel, we talked about, is a little miniature Moses. And now Elijah is, and so on and so forth, okay? So they're all really kind of continuing this prophetic spirit of Moses as they're trying to apply the Mosaic law to the life of Israel, all right? So that's the initial fulfillment. Then ultimately, Jesus is the capital, super capital M Moses figure who brings about the definitive Exodus. All right, so, but Moses is the gold standard, kind of, you can say, from which all, he's the mold, I guess. He's the golden mold. He's the golden mold from which all other prophets are cast, okay? So then you have, if you remember when we introduced 1 and 2 Kings and even 1 and 2 Samuel in that Bible study, I shared with you how the Hebrew scriptures call our historical books the former prophets, right? Because Joshua really is technically the first of the former prophets in the line of Moses. But Samuel is the first of the former prophets in the Davidic era, right? In the era of the United Kingdom. Not the divided kingdom, because he died, remember, back in 1 Samuel chapter 25. So Samuel is the first prophet in the era of the kings. And then you have other prophets as well. Remember, Nathan confronted David for his sins. There's the prophet Gad. There's other prophets, Ahijah, and other unnamed prophets who pop up. So prophecy has always been around. But now you have this whole new category where, like, we're going to a whole new level with Elijah and Elisha, who don't have their own canonical books, technically speaking, right? We don't have the book of the prophet Elijah, but we have all of his stories here reserved for us in 1 and 2 Kings. So the classical prophets, the canonical prophets of the era of the divided kingdom begin with Elijah, and then they go into the canonical prophets that we know of. Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they're the four major prophets, and there's the 12 minor prophets as well that you have, all different kinds of guys listed there, like Micah and Jonah, Amos, and there's 12 of them, right? Four majors and 12 minors. All right, so those are the most well-known of the prophets, but it begins with Elijah. Now, what do they do? What do prophets do? Another miscaricature or misunderstanding is people think, well, number one, they think that these miracles are all over the Bible, all over the Old Testament, making it kind of sound like Aesop's fables or some sort of, I don't know, some sort of work of ancient literature, right? It's very fantastical, nonsensical. That's not true. As I said, there are three major stages of miracles, and why those stages exist, I'm going to share with you next week. But the other miscaricature, misunderstanding, is that prophets, when they show up on the scene, they're like telling the future all the time. They're like, hey, don't take the, when you come to the fork in the road, take the left fork, don't take the right fork, because there's a big old rattlesnake on the right fork. And so he's telling the future. And it's kind of reduced to reading palms or, you know, like a crystal ball kind of a thing. And that's not true. All right. Sometimes, yes, God does give a prophet the ability to proclaim a future event, but usually it's already been told in the Mosaic law, because there's blessings for obedience to the law and curses for disobedience to the law. So yes, you do have like Ahijah, for example, saying about Jeroboam's son is going to die. Okay, so that is a future event, but predominantly, and go to your Catholic Bible dictionary, they got a great article on prophet, but a prophet basically just calls God's people to repent. Based on the Mosaic law, based on the law of Deuteronomy, the prophet calls them to repent, in Hebrew it's shuv, S-H-U-V, to shuv. I always like to think mnemonically, so shuv kind of sounds like shove, like if you take S-H-U-V and pronounce it shove, the people are trying to shove or to shuv, the prophets are trying to shove the people back to God. And they call them to repent. And if they repent, then they will receive blessings from God and renewed peace and prosperity. If they do not repent, well, then there are the curses of Deuteronomy. Okay, so that's essentially what happens. And this is true even in the New Covenant era. So Jesus is the priest, prophet, king in perfection, right? But Christians, when they're baptized, they're united to the mystical body of Christ, and they participate in the threefold office of priest, prophet, and king. Well, the prophetic role is just simply to call our family and our friends and our communities to worship God and to repent of sin. That's really what it is. And even it's teaching, like what I'm doing right now, what I do for a living, teaching scripture and other people who teach or catechists, they're exercising that prophetical office. In their lives. So we still do this even today, calling people to repent and to embrace the love and the mercy of God the Father. Alrighty? Okay, so that's enough then for our 20 minutes just introducing who Elijah is, his role in this new stage in salvation history during the period of the divided monarchy, why he's important, the typology of his office, going back to Moses, pointing forward to Jesus and John the Baptist, And of course, the function of prophecy is calling the people back. So that is the essence of Roman numeral 1 here. And now, without any further ado, let's dive into chapter 17, verse 1, and look at his ministry. And remember, I'm just really excited about this. I love preparing this lesson. Is when we go through all of his miracles, we're going to see echoes of Exodus number 1, because we're in a new Exodus period, basically a spiritual Exodus going on. And then we're going to see typology, how it points forward to Jesus. And I think that's going to make every single one of his, the events and the narrative of his life really awesome. Hey, this is Dr. Nick. Thank you so much for listening to this course sample. If you enjoyed it and want to listen to the entire lesson, please become a student over at scriptureandtradition.com, where you can listen to this entire course, but also all the other courses that we have available in the S&T audio library, where you can listen to them on demand, however and whenever you want. So thank you so much. God bless you, and keep studying your Bible.